This morning you'll find our scripture reading in Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me? Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 through 34, I'm sorry. 31 through 34. The Bible says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us." If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let me pray with you real quick. Father, your word, we boast of it, we brag about it. Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name you would prove yourself strong, that your word is truth. It is powerful. It is able to redeem. It's able to save. It's able to forgive. Lord, I pray that you take the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and I pray, God, you'd speak loud today to all of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Two titles I could give this morning in this message. As you look at our text, back in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, it could be the hymn of security, or it could be the purpose of God's eternal love. You say, well, all of that, David, what are you talking about? Well, go back to Romans 8, 30 with me. Verse 30 is a tremendous scripture because it gives us a panoramic view of our redemption, our salvation. Look at it with me. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So from beginning to end, God's got it all packed in one verse. And last week we took the time and we went through those verses and we examined them and what all those different things mean. But now, here's the question this morning, and that's why Paul, being the pastor that he was, he comes along, and remember now the setting, it's first century Rome, persecution is rampant. Paul is going to be martyred between 55 and 65 A.D. He's writing from Corinth. He knows the temperature of what's going on in Rome. And he knows that he's being hunted down, and he'll be arrested twice, and then he'll be executed. But he knows what's coming. Why? Because he knows what evil is, because he had tasted it everywhere he went. So he's got that part. But knowing, though, that there were some believers in Rome, he wanted to make sure that they had truth that would hold them close. I was thinking about in Genesis when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, how that God put a seraphim with a flaming sword there at the very gate of Eden to keep them away and not let them come back in. Well, God's word is the same thing. It's a flaming sword that guards and protects our hearts, so that when false teachers arise and when bad truth is proclaimed and when scriptures are misused and abused, how that God's word will deflect and defeat those things that are coming. So Paul comes, and as the pastor that he was, he begins to write in verse 31 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 39. He begins to give them some things because he knows that there's two things they're going to fight over. Two things that are going to just haunt them. First of all, can anyone take away their salvation? And secondly, is there any circumstance that they would be in that could cause them to lose their salvation? Could anything separate them? Look at the last part of verse 39, the last phrase, the last verse of chapter 8. It says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the answer is no. No person or no circumstance can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I know everything's qualified here. And you could say that phrase, the love of God, it's synonymous with salvation. It's the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. So bottom line, it's all in Jesus. It's not about us. It's not what we do. So when you think about persons, I'm giving you an overview. When you think about circumstances, nobody can take away your salvation. Nobody can say you're not saved. No circumstance that you could find yourself in can separate you from the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. Why? Because who, go back to verse 31, who shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on your side. And there's another thing I want you to see. There's some Greek here. Take out the word if and put the word since. Since God is on you, it's the same word. Since God is on your side, who can be against you? Who can separate you from God's work in your life? Who can separate you? Because if you look back again in verse 30, don't forget that it's God who predestinated you. It's God who called you. It's God who has justified you. It is God who will glorify you. God has done all of these things. That is God's plan. And the only way that someone could ever separate you from your salvation and separate you from any circumstance, it would have to be greater and bigger and more powerful than Almighty God. That's what he's saying. Sometimes when we read scripture, we just sort of read it and we just kind of fly through it. You know, it's okay. I got that done today. Lord, I read my Bible. I've had my prayer time. And Lord, I'm going to do my best day to be good. Well, sometimes when you read your Bible, that's God speaking to you out of his love letter. You need to slow down and look at it and say, what is he really saying to you? And sometimes it's what's implied, not to make it up or add to, but who's bigger and greater than God? If God is almighty and he's sovereign, and he is, so no person, no denomination, nobody can separate you from God's love, from your salvation. Now, you say, well, how long will God sustain all of this? Can you say with me the word eternity? Say the word eternity. Say it again, eternity. It's amazing. How long is that? That's a long time. It's a lot longer than when you get your Medicare card, I promise you. That's a long time. Listen to Francis Schaeffer. He says, he's in heaven, by the way, but he wrote this. He says, as Christians, we need to pull back the curtain. Now, he's writing about these verses. We need to pull back the curtain, dare to look ahead. Look ahead to the day when your body will be raptured or resurrected, when with resurrected eyes you will see the glories of the redeemed, restored creation. Look ahead for the day when, free in your glorified state from the presence of sin, you can shout, oh God, I will be there. When Jesus cried out those final words on the cross, it is finished, let us remember and emblazon it on our hearts and on our tongues that our salvation from beginning to end is finished. You and I are just as sure for heaven as if we were already standing there. All of those words back in verse 30, every one of them, they're all written in the aorist tense, which means that it has a beginning, but it never has an end. And also it means that it's done, it's settled. God said it, that settled it, it's over, done, finished. It's going to happen. So the Romans were struggling from, okay, I've been justified, but now what about that time span between being justified, being saved, and being glorified when I'm with Jesus in heaven? What about that time in there? Is there anything that can keep me from going to heaven? Is there anything that can keep me from God's love? Is there anything that I can do or anybody can do? Is there any circumstance? And so that's why Paul writes these last words here in Romans chapter 8. Back to verse 31, when he says this phrase, what then, what shall we say then to these things? This is the fourth time that Paul has asked this question. He starts back in chapter 6, verse 1, he does verse 15, then he comes to chapter 7, verse 7, and then here. And you say, well, why is he saying, what then? What shall we say then? What he's saying is, what is there left to say about what God has provided and purposed for our salvation? In other words, there's no arguments that can stand against what God has done. You say, well, why is this so important? Have you ever had the fear of losing something? I mean, I've misplaced my wallet. I've lost car keys. I mean, there's times I think I've lost my mind. I mean, you know, but it always comes back. But you always had that fear you're going to lose something. Well, you know what Paul wants you to know? You know what? If you have been redeemed from your sinful past and you have been given a glorious future, and in between the past and the future, in the present time that you're living in, that God has promised you that he is never going to leave you nor forsake you, you know, there's always that fear. I said, but what if, what if? Because see, we're here on this world, and we deal with contracts, and we deal with people giving us their word, and we deal with people making, you know, all this, you know, promises and vows and things, and they don't keep them. We break laws. We break promises. We break vows. You say, well, that's just life. Well, then be careful of carrying that over into your spiritual life. You say, well, what if God's not, what if he doesn't keep his word? What if there's a glitch? What if somebody comes along and says, aha, I found a place right here. This is where God, you know, he's not going to be able to do this. That's a fear. And Satan will use that. Remember, he's a liar and a murderer and a thief. And he will use that to steal and rob you of your joy. But we come back again to God's word. And we say, Paul says, what then shall we say? I mean, there's nothing else that can be said. God has said it. Listen, I believe it, and that should settle it for all of us. You say, well, David, that's easy for you because, you know, you've been to Bible college, and you've done this and that, and you've been, and you know, you've been doing this. It's for all of us. It's not just for those of us who may have some more Bible knowledge than you do. You take God at his word, and you can believe it. We would say back in the real South, you can take that to the bank because it's done. So, Paul is challenging as he comes, and he's going to present a couple of things. He's going to present seven things, and that's in verse 35, and we'll have time. We'll look at those. And then seven things that could happen to you. And then he's going to come down when he gets down to verses 38, well, really verses 38 and 39, he's going to come up with 10 more things, 10 more circumstances. Seven different ways that you could, you know, that the world says, you know, and these are thoughts on everybody's mind, by the way. He's not just picking these out. And as I think about the seven in verse 35, and I think about in verses 38 and 39, there's 10 more circumstances that he's going to throw up. Understand that Paul is not writing these from, you know, it's just not secondhand. No, he's writing them because he has experienced all of these things. And Paul, look down at the last, look in verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded. Now, that's powerful. Go back to verse verse 31. What shall we say then? And then he comes to verse 38. He says, for I am persuaded. He's talking in a general sense. What shall we say then? But then he gets down to the last 10. Those are the things that, you know, can life, death. He says, but I'm persuaded. And he's saying that because he has been there and done that. And he's got all the t-shirts. He's got the scars and the marks for it. And he says, but I'm persuaded. I am personally satisfied that God's love can never be taken away from me, even though I have been through these things. First-hand experience. So let's look at the first thing. Who could possibly rob us of our salvation? That's in verses 31 through 34. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, here's the thing. Again, words mean something. If Paul had simply asked the question, who is against us? Then there would immediately be this barrage of replies. Well, we've got our flesh indwelling sin. We've got the world's against us. We're facing death, Satan himself. But Paul doesn't ask the question. Notice how he phrases it. He says, if God or since God be for us, who can be against us? It's always good to know that somebody's on your side. And we're not talking just about anybody here. We're talking about Almighty, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omnipresent God. And he is on your side. And you need to understand that he is the one who has defeated death. He's the one who's paid your sin debt in sacrifice. He's the one who sits up because he never sleeps. He's listening and waiting on your prayers. That's the person, that's the God who is on your side. He will defend you. The Lord Jesus, I can see in Revelation 12, 10, when Satan comes, he's the accuser of the brethren. Every time he stands up, and by the way, he has to speak truth in God's presence. Satan can't, he will not lie in God's presence. And so as he stands there and he's accusing us, stuff we've done, things we've said, He's pointing that out, and every one of those accusations, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, stands up and says, I will defend that. I am with them. I am for them. I have taken care of that when I died on the cross. And he doesn't do it with little sympathetic whining. No, he says, I've taken care of that at the cross of Calvary. And Satan, you know that. I've shed my blood. I've got the scars to prove it. And looks, he says, Father, I've kept all the law which you have given us, which you have translated, interpreted, and now you have said you are satisfied and justified in it, and Satan, it's been settled and it's done, and it's a fact. Next case. That's how he operates. The Lord Jesus, when he's on the earth, he was not some anemic little carpenter going around apologizing for things. He was Almighty God in the flesh. When he stared death in the face, death fled. The widow of Nain, Jesus comes to a town, and here comes the widow of Nain. Her son is up on a bear. Her husband has died, and here's her whole life, everything about her. Now she's going to be homeless and nothing. And Jesus sees death coming, and so Jesus walks, and he meets death head on. And everybody else is nervous, and there's all these different rules. You can't touch the dead, and you have to be, or you'll be unclean. You can't go. Jesus defied all of that, went up, and he touched the bear. The boy sat up, and he had life again. That's the Savior that we have. The Savior that we had, who's strong and all-powerful, and when he comes and he says, I will save you from your sins. I will pay your sin debt. He's not saying, would you, could you, would you try to believe in me? No, he says, I will save you. I will change your life. I will put my spirit in you, and you can live forever and ever and ever. I will take care of you. And this is not Morgan, I got your back. Forget that junk. No, this is Almighty God. He says, I don't have you back. I've got your whole being. That's the Savior that we have. That's the God that we serve. Folks, listen, we've got to get over this thing of saying, well, we don't want to offend. The cross is offensive. The name of Jesus just irritates everybody who's an unbeliever because the truth will set them free, and they don't want to hear the truth. But that doesn't mean we write them off. We do whatever we can to get the gospel to them because God is for us. Not everyone can say that. Because not everyone wants God to be for them. Here's a few possibilities that people think about. How about, can another person rob us of our salvation? Paul is writing to the Jewish church there because many of these were fellow Jews, and now there's some Romans being saved, but they were familiar with the Judaizers. See, the Judaizers come along with their rules. Now, think other denominations. They come along with these rules, and they say, okay, you cannot be saved. You can believe in Jesus, but you've got to add some stuff to it. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses, and you've got to refrain from eating anything offered into an idol, and you can't eat anything that's been strangled. And so they got all this stuff they add to it. There are churches outside these four walls. They do that. Believe in Jesus, but you've got to do this. You've got to do this. It's legalism. And you say, where's the grace? There's not any, because their legalism takes it out. How about the Roman Catholic Church? It teaches that salvation can be lost by committing so-called mortal sins, and also claims for itself both to grant and be able to revoke grace. Oh, David, be careful. No, the truth is the truth. It's the truth. So you've got Satan wants to come along, and he wants to try to help you to understand, oh, you know what? If you're acting like this, there's no way that you can be saved. And, you made a mistake, and and so Satan wants to take it away from you. Church wants to take it away from you. You've got false teachers that want to take it from you. But how about this? Can the Lord Jesus himself take it away from you? Look with me in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Watch this now. There's four things. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, that's the resurrection, who is even at the right hand of God, that's the place of power, who also maketh intercession for us. So there's four qualities, there's four proofs that Jesus will not take away your salvation. He can't say, okay, I don't like you anymore. You're not getting in. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't gone to church enough. You haven't sung. You haven't memorized. No. Those four reasons right there are proof positive that Jesus is not going to, after he has said yes to you, he's going to say no to you. And see, the world wants to come along, and Satan wants to come along, and religion wants to come along, and false teaching wants to come along, and says, okay, now, here are the 10 rules, and if you break one of them, you're out, you're done. That's a lie. It's not about me doing anything. It's about what God is doing for me. Go back to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, that them that love God, to them who are the called according to whose purpose? His. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I want you to go back and look in those three verses that I just read and see if you can find the word I, me, or mine. You're not going to find it. It's all of God. He, God. He did all of that. And let me help. Just common sense says, if you cannot do anything to save yourself, then what can you do to lose it? Nothing. That's Satan's lie. Now let's stop for a moment and get over here. You say, but David, I've been through, I've done this, and my kids have gone, and I've lost my job, and I've made a mistake, and I'm embarrassed, and you know, and all of that. And I'm listening to me now. And you say, yeah, but I've got all of this stuff, and you know, my family, you know, and it's just this, and I'm just not feeling real secure right now. And I would stand there upon authority of the Word of God, and I can say, but God hasn't given up on you, and God hasn't pushed you aside, and God doesn't say He doesn't like you anymore. See, Colossians 2 says that when you and I, because we're seated in the heavenlies, when you and I start to take on what the world's doing and we start living by the world's standard, no wonder you're depressed. No wonder you're discouraged. I do not operate by the world's standard. Why? I'm a child of the King. I'm just passing through. I'm a tourist. When's the last time you went on as a tourist somewhere, whether it's another town or another country? You go over there and you walk around, they got their own laws and they got their own way of doing things, and they got weird food, and they got customs, and they got weird food, they got all this stuff over there. And you go over and you say, thank God I'm not home yet, but when I get home, I'm going to eat, I'm going to relax, I'm going to enjoy when I get home. Well, you know what? I'm not home. I'm just passing through. I can't watch the news anymore. I look at them going, you ready for this one? Sandy goes, run that back, run that back, run that back. Played it. She says, listen, there's a police department that has been reprimanded because there have been some murders of some transgender people, and when the police got there, they reported to the news that there was a male with a wig on who had been shot. And they were offended because he's not a male with a wig on. He is a female. And I'm thinking. So I asked my brother, who's a policeman. I said, let me run this by you. This was last night. I said, what would you do? He said, well, I'm not sure what we need to call. We call the EMTs. We call a veterinarian. Or do we call, he says, because we can't label, but there's something out here with a wig on, and we don't know what to do. Now, we laugh, and I'm thinking, but that's how confused the world is. I mean, they're just, and they think we're nuts. I looked at my birth certificate. It said that I'm a male, and that I'm this and that, and I'm not making fun, but I'm just saying that's just how crazy. And words mean something, so everything's being redefined. And so when you take all that in and you think, you know what, maybe I could lose my salvation. Paul says, nope. Maybe, nope. What, nope. Look in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Watch now. Shall tribulation? This is so important. Can trouble? How about distress? Being hemmed in. That's what that word means. Pressure, it's just on you. It's like you're in the grip of circumstances and you're all hemmed in. Can that cause you to lose your salvation? How about persecution? How about for being a Christian? How about famine, results from persecution and imprisonment? How about nakedness? It's talking about destitution here. It suggests being vulnerable and unprotected. How about peril, being exposed to danger from treachery and mistreatment? How about shall the sword? How about being murdered? Can any of those separate you from his love? Nothing can separate you from his love. See, the world says, again, you remember the man born blind? The religious people came along and said, well, you know, there's something in his life. There's some unconfessed sin. That's why he's blind. Because if anything negative happens, then you know what? You're getting what you deserve because you've done something wrong. And that same thought, by the way, still running around. Bad things only happen to bad people. And that's not true. Paul says nothing can separate you. Paul was, again, he's not speaking from some theory or secondhand. These are hardships that he has faced. Watch verse 36. Now here's Psalm 44:2. Let me share something with you here. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Back in Psalm 44, when that was written, it's because the Israelites had turned away from God, and they were in a place of rebellion. So God had turned them over to what? To all the foreign countries around them for discipline. But when Paul says it here, the context is simply this. They are suffering for God's sake in being loyal to him. Read it again. Verse 36. For all day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Romans are going to face the fact that they are going to be literally slaughtered. They're going to be the slaughtered sheep, the followers of Christ, because they're loyal. Not because it's something negative, not because it's bad, not because, you know, there's some evil, unconfessed sin in your life. He says, you may very well face death as a lamb like Jesus was, but that can't separate you from the love of God. A child of God, listen to me now, a child of God, you know you're saved and there's fruit in your life, and I have to define this, there's fruit in your life. You've been living faithfully to the Lord. All of a sudden, things start happening in your life. What about that poor woman who lost 9 family members on a duck boat out in Branson, Missouri? You know what the world would say? You know what the first century Pharisees would say? There's something bad going on in your family. Why, there might have been incest, there might have been pedophilia, there might have been drugs. I mean, you've got to give it up now, and if you'll confess and get right, then you'll be okay. And she would honestly say, well, did they all go to heaven? No, they all went to hell because, you know, there's something, only bad things happen to them. Folks, that's out of the pit of hell. That's a lie. Bad things happen to good people. Well, you have an illustration? How about the Lord Jesus? That's a pretty good illustration. He didn't do anything wrong. They crucified him. So bottom line, nothing can separate you from his love. But now watch what Paul says. I'm going to go ahead and finish this. He comes in verse 37. He says, nay, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These things. He just gave you 7. He's getting ready to give you 10 more. We are more than conquerors. That means we are super abundant in victory over anything that comes against us. And you say, well, what does that victory look like? How about having a glorified body one day? How about the fact that, okay, I can't lose my salvation and nobody can take it in no circumstances. So one day I know, you remember Francis Schaeffer, we've got to pull back the curtain and look down the road. It's not always going to be like this, but one day it's going to be glorious because I'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ where there's no more sin, there's no more penalty for sin. It's all been settled, and I will be there with all of my loved ones who've gone on before me. That is going to be glory. That's what he's saying. So Paul comes. And he says, for I've come to the settled conclusion after having come through the valleys and mountaintops of life. Verse 38, I am persuaded. And listen to what he says. Notice the thing that's on their mind that he says first. Neither death. Is that the thing that causes us the most fear and the most angst? Death? I can say this. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not looking forward to it. It's, Well, you know, your faith is not strong enough. No, there's a human side of me. You know, I've got a wife, and I've got a daughter, and I've got 5 grandkids, and I've got a sister-in-law who hadn't made me my cookies for my birthday that I'm not going to talk to today until she gets that right. She's sitting back there on the back row, but that's another story. And, you know, and it got all of this, you know, and so there's things I'm going to miss. There's things I'm going to miss. But death, no. Well, John Phillips did this one time. And he's not real acrobatic. He's an elderly man. And he says that verse over there in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? He said, that's the hymn of the graveyard. He said, they're going to put me in that grave. He said, when the rapture of the church takes place, he said, I'm going to stand up. And he said, I'm going to kick out one end, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to kick out the other end, and I'm walking out. That's what we're going to do. Nothing can hold me. Nothing can separate me from the salvation, which, by the way, the ultimate pinnacle of my salvation is being in the presence of the Lord Jesus for all eternity in heaven. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if not, he says, listen, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He says, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't see anything negative in there. I don't see anything you've got to hang on to. So he begins with death. Watch. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, life's tribulations, life, and nor angels. Why would he put angels in there? Principalities are the demons, but angels, over in Galatians, he says, listen, don't let anybody come and share the gospel of Christ with you. He says, whether it's an angel from heaven or a demon or anybody else, he says, make sure you keep the gospel pure. Now, why would he say angels? There's a denomination that's out here running around saying some angels came and they got together in a tent. And the angels revealed to them, it's called Mormonism, the angels revealed to them, remember they got the silver, the golden plates and all this kind of stuff? And Paul wrote that back in the first century because the Spirit of God knew that one day that somebody's going to say, angels told me this and this is what's going to happen. The angel Moroni, come on guys, you know this, all this stuff. So Paul puts that in there. So don't, listen, the angels can't separate you from the, so this gospel, this angel said, don't believe the angels, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. How about principalities? That's the demons. Nor powers. That could be governments and authorities. How about things present or things to come? Life's experience. Things present. Now, today. Things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And then look at the last one. Nor height, nor depth. Beginning to end. Exalted. Whether I'm exalted or whether I'm debased. And then he finishes with this. Watch this. He says, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature. There's only one uncreated being in the whole universe. And who's that? God. Nor any creature can separate you. Not the devil himself can keep you away from God. Zechariah 3. Don't turn there. I'll tell you the story. Joshua is the high priest. Joshua chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua, the high priest, is standing there, and he's standing there, and his garment's defiled, it's dirty. And what it is, it's a picture of his heart. It's a picture of the fact that he's a fallen creature. And he's the one who intercedes before the people, before God. Well, the picture like this, Satan is standing there, and Satan is challenging the angel of God. You can't let him in. He's all these accusations and things. And all of a sudden, God speaks. And he says, is not this a firebrand that has been plucked from the fire? And he's pointing at Joshua. And he commands, God commands. He says, I want you to put raiment on him. I want you to put a new turban on his head. And he says, I will make him righteous. I will make him clean so that he can come into my presence. And then it closes, Zechariah 3 closes with this. Who can speak against what God has justified? God has the last word. When you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan comes, he says, no, he's got too many things. I mean, that David Earl, bad. He shouldn't be up here. No, it's just not right. You know, God, it goes against, and God says, I've justified him. He's got every right to be here. I've assumed all of his sins. You know what the word forgiveness means? It means that I have taken his debt and I have taken it upon myself. I have forgiven him. I bear the brunt of all of his foolishness and all of his mistakes and iniquities, all of that, I've taken all of that. And God says, I've justified him through my son, the Lord Jesus. His death on the cross, his shed blood. David's part of my family. I've adopted him. That's what God did. It's God that justifies us. Can anybody lay a charge against us? Go back, look at your text. Look back in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You think God's standard is not high enough? You think God's not serious? Oh, yeah, for the wages of sin is death. That's serious. Jesus died so we could live. Look in 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, he's risen again, who's even at the right hand of the Father, who also make intercession for us. You know what's so neat about that intercession? He's sitting up there. He's interceding for us. We've been justified. The sin debt's been paid for. That's done. But the intercession, Jesus will continue to pray for every one of us until we're all in heaven. He's praying for us right now. He will continue to intercede for us until we all get to heaven glorified. And then that part of his task will be over. So there it is. Paul writing, and we know, and then he says, and I'm persuaded. And when Paul says, I'm persuaded, I mean, you understand the weight of what he's saying? He said, there's nothing, no circumstance, there's no person who can separate you from your salvation. Nothing. Nothing. If you are trying to keep up and trying to present yourself acceptable unto Christ, you are a tired person. Your joy cup is about half empty. He wants us to enjoy the journey. No man can take you out of the Father's hand. No man can take you out of the Father's hand. So he's got you. So I'm just hanging on. I don't know why you're saying you're hanging on, because it's not you. He's got you. He's hanging on to you. He's hanging on to you. Funny story, and I'll close. Years ago, my dad, we were working on his car, and he was trying to teach me how to do brakes, and I'm not the mechanic in the family. I'm the carpenter. So he's out there, and he's saying, okay, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And everything he takes off, he puts it in a bucket, a five-gallon bucket. So he says, all right, you got it? He says, now put it back on there. So he gets up, and so I go around the other side of the car, and he says, what are you doing? I said, thanks for helping me. I said, but the real teacher's on the other side of the car. I took the wheel off, I took the rim off, I took the hub off so I could look at it, so I could see what it's supposed to look like. And he looks at me like, why are you doing that? I said, Dad, I have to see it. You can tell me how to do it all day long. I have to see it. So I go around there, and of course I'm looking at it, and I'm having to flip it around in my head because the other side, So I get over there, and so I put it all back together, and he says, well, it took you an hour. He said, it should have took you about 5 minutes. He says, but it's right. It'll work. I said, okay. He said, now you think you can do it again? So he goes to the back, and he takes those off, and he says, all right. He puts it all in the bug, and he says, now do it again. I go to the other side. I jack it up. He says, what are you doing? I said, I have to see it. He's just looking at me like, why is this so hard for you? I said, I can't get it. So one day, I was working on some stuff for my mother. I had a little brother, and he was like the Tasmanian devil on narcotics. He was just wild. And he had this thing about when he'd see a door, he didn't understand what a doorknob was. You open the door, he'd just run right through the door. He'd tear the whole jam off. He was just wild. So I'm in there, and I'm putting a new casing on. I'm getting it all fixed up. And my dad came in there, and I said, I'm going to find out now. I said, now, watch. So I'm nailing it on there, and I said, I'm using a four-penny nail here, a finish nail, and I get it all on there. I said, okay, you want to do the next one? He says, no, I don't want to do the next one. I said, why? He says, because I have to see it. Gotcha. You know what the world wants to say to us? They want to see it if it works and see how it works. You and I can boldly stand and say, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You make a mistake, you make it right. You do something wrong, you make it right. See, the world says, get over it, and they move on. God says, no, my children, they make it right. They do what's right. Even if it's painful, even if it's embarrassing, they're going to do what's right. They're going to do what's right. And when we do that, church, they'll see that it works. Where did you get the courage to go and admit that you were wrong? Jesus. Because one day I admitted to him that I was wrong and he saved me. I'm not perfect, but he's given me grace and he's given me forgiveness, and I have to do what's right because he loves me and I love him. And I do not want to dishonor him. I'm going to do the right thing. Amen? Who can point a finger at us? Nobody. Who can take away? What about a circumstance? What if nothing can separate you from his love? Once caught, no escape. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that, Lord, your word has helped and encouraged some folks. Lord, it might have been a cloud of doubt hanging over them about whether or not had they lost their salvation or were they no longer loved by you. Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing. But I ask this morning, Lord, that you would reaffirm your love to each one of us. You would remind each one of us that you are for us because you want to be. You love us because you want to. You forgive us because you want to. There's no guilt on your part. There's no way that we can say, Lord, you owe me. No, it's because you want to. And you've proven that time and time again in my life. Lord, as we have these moments of invitation, God, these are precious, precious moments. Eternities are decided in these next few minutes. The difference of having a cup full of joy and, Lord, just continuing to struggle in the Christian life is going to be decided in the next few minutes. Father, I pray for the person here that's an unbeliever. They know who they are. The Spirit of God has already proved that to them. What's missing in their life is not something. It's a person. His name's Jesus. And they know that now. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's convincing them. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll not lie to them. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord Jesus, speak to all of our hearts today. In your name we pray, amen.